So last time we were talking about the girdle of truth, and I think that we left off with this is why should we have a girdle of truth in our understanding? In other words, why is it so important that we have this piece of armor on? And we said because of the nature of false doctrine itself that we can be fooled, that if we don't know what's right, there's no way we can know what's wrong either. So we have to have a basis for what we believe in, and we've got to know, and we need to be able to. Anytime somebody asks us a question about what we believe, we should be able to point to a verse and say, "This is why." And go over these things. But if you don't know, if it's just because so-and-so said this, well, they can say so-and-so said that. And you never get anywhere like this. And you never really have any true anchor yourself for why you believe what you believe. The only real foundation that any of us are going to be able to stand on is that of the Word of God. It can't just be in what somebody else says. So we talked about that. We talked about the fact that imposters that we're going to be faced with are so. And we talked in the devil being the chief one who always lies. And so last time we mentioned 2 Peter, but let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. This is where we'll pick up. Someone read verses 3, verse 1.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?
Okay. So the problem that the Galatians were having at the time was that people were coming in and saying, you've got to keep the law too. And he's saying, you know, I don't know who came in and has fooled you with this doctrine. Because this, you weren't saved by the law, you were saved by Christ. And you're saved now, and you're saved now by your faith in Christ and what He stands for. Why do you need to add something else to that? Why do you need to go back to something that you couldn't do the first time? And it's the same type of, I mean, so it sounds, it, I'm sure when the people, when the Jews came in and were talking to them, it sounded like it's what they should do. I mean, Donnie's talked about it. I mean, we still have a lot of people who talk about the Ten Commandments and that we're still under the old law and all those kind of things. Well, we see that there's probably a large number of people who've been fooled by that. So we're not saved by keeping the old law. We know that. We know that we're saved. I mean, what did God reckon to Abraham as righteousness? His faith. It wasn't by what he did so much. It wasn't that fact that Abraham was just a better guy than everybody else around there. It was the fact that he trusted God and he did what God said. And that's what faith is. You believe in God, you trust what he says, you do what he says. That's what, when you do what God says, that is acting by faith. So that's why, and in this, that's what we are to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Someone read verse 8.
Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith.
So there are people, he's telling them, he's warning Timothy, there's going to be people who come in that are going to bring a different doctrine in here. And they're going to try to turn people. And there's going to be people that are turned as a result of what they're going to teach. I mean, he talks about people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He says, avoid these people. So he's telling him right there, he said, What's getting ready to happen to your people is no different than what happened in the time of Moses, and in the same way for us, what happened in Timothy's time, it's no different than what's happening right now if we're not careful. It's happened throughout history that there are people that are going to come in and try to turn you from the faith. Read verse 14 here in the same chapter.
But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them.
Okay. But you continue in the doctrine you've been taught. You've been taught this your whole life. You know what's right. You continue in that, no matter what else, no matter what anybody else says. You, in other words, what's important for us is this, and you know it's, we see this in just about any other form. You've got to know what you know. I mean, that's an important thing. When you don't know something, don't act like you do. But there's certain basic things that each one of us as Christians should know. Be confident in that. If you've got book and verse for what you know, you can be confident in that. And you're not going to be pushed around so easily. But the only way to build that confidence is to study and to learn what God's Word says for yourself. He talks about putting on a girdle of truth. It's to stabilize us. So we're not pushed around so easily. You getting ready to say something, Larry?
You've got to also be sure that on your basis of your Scripture, that you have confidence that it is the correct interpretation.
Right. It has to be the truth. And that comes, how do you get context? I mean, one, by learning with other people that maybe understand it, but it's, there's no substitute for study. I mean, you just got to keep going, you know, putting the effort in there. And that's how you build confidence in anything. As far as knowing, if I look at it as just something that I do on a day-to-day basis, the first time I treated somebody with pneumonia, I wasn't very confident about it, but I've done it hundreds of times now. So I feel like I have a pretty good idea what I'm going to do when I see somebody with pneumonia. And it's the same thing with this. The first time that you sit down and talk to somebody about repentance and baptism, maybe you're not quite as confident. But the more that we study this, the more that we go over it, and the more that you do it, then you should have a pretty good idea of why you believe that you have to repent and be baptized. You should be able to point to verses why you believe what you believe. That's really the point of these classes that we have, is so that we gain an understanding of what God's Word says, so that we can actually use it. That it benefits us when we go out and people say things that aren't true. We know what the truth is, and we can explain why we know.
There's very few subjects that we're left hanging on. If you pick any subject you want to study, you'll go back in and usually you'll find an instance where it happened before, where it was put to work. You'll find other things about that subject. You'll find other places where it was used. And when you know God's character and you understand in full the way that was used through the Bible, you get a good understanding of what it is. And when you contrast something somewhere else, or if you step out of harmony with something, it will tell you somewhere. It will catch it.
The idea of the armor of God is it's something that you keep on continually.
Right.
And so what that means for us when we're talking about truth is that it's something that we're looking at constantly. We're thinking about what we're studying. And then we're not only doing those things, but we're living out the truth in our lives. Those are the things. I mean, that's what putting on this armor is all about. Is not just reading about it. It's a practice. It's everything that we do our life should revolve around what the truth says, and are we following it or not? That's what should be. And if we do those things, then we're going to find ourselves on steady ground. And we'll be confident in what we're doing. The idea of, I think, of confidence is it's going to be important, and we're going to talk about it more as we go through this. But you, when you put on the, when you put on the armor of God, it should give us confidence to live the life. We've got an armor that God has given us to protect us. So we should be confident that we can take on what the devil is going to throw at us if we have that armor on.
It's like a good football uniform.
Yeah.
You put a good football helmet on.
We don't need to be afraid
in
that way. I mean, we ought, if we are standing with God, what do we have to be afraid of? We already know He's conquered Satan and He's conquered death. Another a reason for us to put on the girdle of truth is an established judgment has a powerful influence on our lives and our conversation. I heard the way one person put it, said we couldn't walk on the ground if it turned under us. So I mean, if we don't have a foundation for what we for who we are, we're always going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's the point of what he's trying to say here. Turn to Matthew 15. Verse 14. He said, "Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." If we don't have an idea of what the Word of God says, that's what we are. We're blind people. And every time something sounds good to us, we're going to follow. That's what he's trying to get at here, is you don't need, there is no, if we're blind, it's our own fault because we've decided not to learn the truth.
Everything we need is there.
It's all there. And if we decide we don't want to know, that we want to live our life in ignorance, then the consequence of that is you're going to be led around all the time and unless you're just bad lucky in the wrong direction.
Using human logic.
Using human logic. Yeah. So, I mean, unless you're just lucky and somebody that has the gospel leads you, I mean, that's the only hope you got then, if you're not trying to learn for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. It says, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." In other words, he's telling, he said, that's why I'm always telling you, I'm reminding you of what the truth is. He said, even though you already know it and you're established in it. In other words, you know what right is and you know what wrong is. And if you'll continue to do what you know to be right, you'll be safe. That's what we have to do. So, how do we go about establishing our judgment in truth? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Now, in other words, if we look at what the Word of God is and what we're trying to do, he said the goal of all this is that you might be able to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the point of all this. And that's if we understand the truth, that can be how our life is. He talks about a good conscience and a sincere faith, and the idea of being strong in what we are. And that's an important thing for us. Another way to establish our judgment is, again, attend to the ministry of the Word. Somebody turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. chapter 8 and read verses 7 through 8. And somebody else turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read 11 through 14. So Nehemiah 8, 7 through 8, and Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Anybody got Nehemiah?
Nehemiah 8, what?
7 through 8.
You're going to make me go through all those names.
You can run over those.
So, through Yeshua, and the Levites, pointing the law to the people while the people remained in the place. And they read from the book, and the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading.
So, that gets to the point that you made a few minutes ago. About understanding the context and all those things. In other words, when we study the Word of God, we need it to make sense to us. And that's what Nehemiah, and that's what the other, I guess, scribes at that time, or whoever they were, the teachers of the law at that time, they said they translated it for the people, and so that they understood the sense of what they were being taught. And that's what we need to attend to. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to understand it. Someone read Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14.
And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
So he talks about different offices or different jobs in the church, but the whole point is so that all of us might come to know the truth, so that we're not fooled by what other people do or say, so that you're not tossed to and fro. So the whole point, especially of our classwork, is really for that reason. That should be our reason for being here this evening, is so that we are better equipped to handle the problems that we're going to face in this world than we were before. Sometimes if we're not careful, we come to class without a clear focus of what are we trying to do. I mean, are we just here just to go over a few verses and say we've been here? The point is so we might be better equipped to live our lives the way God would have us live. I mean, it doesn't get any more practical than what we're trying to do. This is a very practical thing we're doing. We're not here just to learn something. It's not just memorization for the sake of memorization. It's how are we supposed to live our lives? And God's equipping us here to do that. So that's what we're here to do. And the rest of the service is to worship God. And we're going to learn things by doing that. But our classwork here, that's the Monday night classes, all those things. There's a reason. We got a goal for what we're trying to do here. And so think about that as we think about putting on the girdle of truth. Why are we doing all this? It's so that we might be equipped to do what we're supposed to do as Christians. So we might learn how to be better Christians.
We're not just storing knowledge. We've got to be limited. We've got to be allowing it to change us. We have to be
Christians.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
Just memorizing or having knowledge of.
It's not just showing up here. It's to learn. It's to be the person that we're supposed to be. And I mean, and if we are that person, then it's going to show. I mean, that's why he talks about the heart all the time. A good tree produces what? Good fruit. So if you're a good tree, if we're a good Christian, if that's what we're equipped to be, then all this other stuff takes care of itself. We'll do what we're supposed to do. But you got to know. We've got to know what it takes to do that. Lastly, again, the idea of being careful not to count on man rather than the Scriptures. One example, Acts 12 and 23. Herod went and made a speech and looked very important, had on his royal apparel, and he delivered an address, and people were crying out, "The voice of a God, not of man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him dead because he did not give God the glory. How many times do we, as a nation, no question about it, that we tend to idolize people that are in power and think and have this idea that they're going to take care of all our problems? I mean, every election cycle, well, we need a change. Well, you know, as far back as at least I can remember, I've been here 46 years, we've always needed a change every 4 years. I mean, that never changes. And everybody's problems are never taken care of by what the government's, and they're not going to be. And we shouldn't expect that to happen. They've got certain things they can do. But to take care of all our problems, they can't do that. No matter what anybody says. God is the only one that can take care of us in that way. And to try to make a president, whatever side he's on, to do that is, one, is it's misplaced faith on our parts. We need to be careful about that. I think we should give the government the respect that it's due. But there's a limit to the amount of respect that's due the government. It doesn't supersede God.
There's a difference between giving respect to the government and putting all your trust and your honor in.
Exactly. But that's what we tend to. That's what we tend to want to do. I mean, if you'll hear people talk, and they'll be very upset and tore up about these elections, and you'll see they have total faith that if we just elect this person, it is going to take care of everything. And that's what we have to be careful about. I agree. God tells us we should respect the institution of government. So we should do exactly what God says we should do there. I mean, pay our taxes, be good citizens, don't break the law, do what we're supposed to do. But don't give them more credit than what they have come. Just like Herod here, maybe he said some good things here, but he was not the voice of God there. He didn't deserve that kind of credit. And since he did not give God the glory, he took the credit and he paid for that. So that's what we need to keep in mind, is that we can't put our faith in man rather than God. The other thing we talked about is when we talk about the garter or the belt of truth, we talked about the idea of truth of heart or sincerity, along with the truth that's given to us in the Bible. We made the last time I drew a bad drawing, I'll do it again. So we talked about truth or Scripture here, and we talked about sincerity on this side. And I just want to touch a little bit on the importance of sincerity. You know, we talk about it a lot because we'll say, you know, it's not enough just to be sincere. And that's true. But you have to have that. You know, how many people... I mean, and he mentions some in here that preach the gospel with the wrong motives. Does that not happen? Paul said it happened in his time. If you preach the word, truly preach the word, and don't go to the right or to the left from it, even if you have the wrong motives, the listeners may be benefited from that, but the person who's preaching is not. So that's, so it's an important thing that we be sincere in what we believe in and what we do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Again, we just read this a second ago. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, he mentions sincere here and he mentions a pure heart. Pure heart means, and this we've talked about this before, the idea of singleness of mind. In other words, not being double-minded. And what is somebody who is a hypocrite if they're not double-minded? They're trying to serve two masters a lot of the time. So they'll say one thing to you and do something else. What is the opposite of sincerity?
Opposite. If I get up and I preach the Word of God to you, then the rest of the week I do something else,
don't live by what I say, then I'm a hypocrite. And if you look at Matthew 6 and you look at Matthew 23, both, I think you can figure out pretty quick what God thinks of a hypocrite. So, Matthew 6, as he says here, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 2, he says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So, was the fact that they gave to the poor a bad thing? It's why they did it. Same thing for us. When we come here to worship God, when we go about our life doing good to others, all those, the things that God would have us to do, why are we doing it? And that's just as important as what we do. Because if we're doing it for the wrong reason, it's not going to be acceptable to God, just as if we were doing something wrong. Verse 5, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men." Is it wrong to pray? We know it's not. But if you do it wrong, if you do it with the wrong intent, then it's wrong. Fasting. Was there anything wrong with fasting? No. But if you do it so people can see you fast, then it's not good. And if you look in chapter 23 of Matthew, he talks about, this is where he talks about the Pharisees. I'm not going to read because it's the whole chapter. And he talks and he calls them hypocrites over and over again. They're whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look very religious. On the inside you're not. Hopefully God's not can't say that about us. And that's what we have to examine ourselves to see if that's what we are or not. Do we just show up here and we look like something that we're not? That's a good question. So we need to think about those things when we talk about truth, the truth of God, and then sincerity and how we wear the truth, how we obey the truth, all these things. It has to be with a sincere mind that we're doing it to please God, that God might be glorified. That is our concern. We're doing it because we know that's what God wants us to do. And there's no other reason for it other than that. It's not so I can make people happy here. Or anywhere else, for that matter. If we're doing what's right and we're doing it for the sake of what Christ did for us, that's what God is interested in for us. Any questions or comments about that before we move on to the breastplate of righteousness? Okay. So, righteousness. There's basically about three ways this is used in the Scriptures.
One, we'll get through all of them tonight. One is more of a legal type of righteousness.
Someone wrote, turn to Romans chapter 10. Let me read verse 5 here. For Moses write that the man who practices a righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. So,
when we talk about it in that way, we think of the law, and if you obey the law the way you're supposed to, perfectly, you're righteous. Now, unfortunately, how many people are righteous according to the old law? We know that earlier in Romans he says, there is no one righteous, no, not one.
Nobody was able to keep the law perfectly other than Christ himself. So, that kind of righteousness, that is not what
the breastplate of righteousness is going to be have anything to do with. Because if that's the case, none of us have a breastplate on. And God is not telling us to put on a breastplate if it can't be done.
So, okay? So he's saying put on the armor of God, but if it has to do with legal righteousness, there's not one of us that could put it on. Okay? Now B, the next one,
imputed righteousness, a righteousness that we've basically received, and this is the righteousness that comes from Christ. Now,
if you'll turn to chapter 3 of Romans, I'll go ahead and read this. I'm going to read verses 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, in other words,
we couldn't be righteous in the eyes of God. The only way that we could do this is through faith in the blood of Christ, in His righteousness, that His righteousness could cover us. And that's what I mean by imputed righteousness. He gave us His.
Now, that's not what the breastplate of righteousness is here. This has to do, we'll get to this later on,
this has to do with the idea of faith that we'll get into. What I think he's talking about here when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness that comes from sanctification or holiness. I think that is what he's getting at here. Like the second one, there's not. I mean, it's true that our righteousness is imputed to us by faith in Christ, but he talks about faith somewhere else. So this, it's a different piece of armor we're talking about here. And this idea has to do, I think, with sanctification. Holiness. So in other words, it's a way that we live our lives. It's our conduct. And you'll hear people say it doesn't matter. As long as you believe, that's all that matters.
But I think he's telling us here, it does matter what you do. No, you're not going to be completely perfect, but it matters what you do. Galatians chapter 5. Someone read verse 22.
Spirit on us. This idea of sanctification. That's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what it's producing in us. It produces conduct on our part. All those things that she read there deal with conduct. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, it is how you live your life. If we have love, it's going to show in what we do. How we deal with other people, if we obey God's commands, all those things, that's what love is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it has to do with conduct. Holy living. Kindness. I mean, if you're not doing anything, how can you have kindness as a fruit? Kindness involves some type of action. You have to show kindness. It's not just because you're inwardly a nice person. Gentleness. You can't be gentle with somebody if you're not doing something. Self-control. If you're not doing anything, there's nothing to control. So it's our actions that matter. And that these are things that are produced by the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit doesn't consume us and make us do certain things. He tells us in His Word by the things He's revealed to us. And we believe those things and we do those things. And it shows in our life. So that's what I hope to talk about next time as we talk about the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to go through this and talk about what it has to do with as far as holiness and the conduct that we carry ourselves. Thanks.